This evening I'd like to look into something that I never really spent a lot of time on. It has to do with the concept of justice. There's a whole lot of verses in the Bible that talk about justice. And when we're thinking in the terms of justice, we would suppose that there is some kind of virtue which consists in giving to everyone that which is his due. And that's kind of what we're headed for here tonight. What is it that people are due? Who is it that gives out what is due? And what is this character, this virtue that's involved here? And in looking up the some of the things that the Scriptures talks about here, I found that this idea of justice has a companion word that is often used, perhaps even more often than the word justice, and that's the word righteousness. Now, there are several words in the Bible, definitions of the word righteousness that's given in the Bibles, and this one, justice, is the one I want to spend some time on. If you were to look up in Strong's Concordance, you'd probably find four or five different definitions for righteousness. And that which is right, it would maybe even get a little bit further along. But when we think about righteousness, there is something that is involved in this idea of justice, righteousness. If you were to be hauled into court, would you want justice? That's kind of an interesting question to think about. Would you want the judge to administer justice to you? When we look at it from that point of view, he could say, I don't like the way you part your hair. Now, some of you don't part your hair, so you're safe. He might say, your nose is too long, your ears are too small, your mouth has got the wrong kind of a twist on it. You know, some people's mouths just naturally go kind of like the moon when it's upside down. Some people's mouths go the other way. Some people's mouths have an S shape to them. And so you walk into the court and the judge says, you got the wrong kind of mouth. Guilty. And he passes judgment on you and you go to jail. I would ask you this kind of a question. Is that the kind of justice you want? Would you think he treated you right? And he would say, of course it did. And so when we're looking at it from that point of view, then it would be his word against your word as to whether there was justice that took place in that courtroom. And, of course, in a lot of countries, in the days in which I've lived, that's about the way justice happened. They decided what they wanted, and they looked at you, and they maybe heard a few comments here and a few comments there. And, of course, the prosecuting attorney is his best buddy. They go and have coffee together. They have lunch and supper together. They even have barbecues in each other's yard. And if the prosecuting attorney says he's guilty, the judge says, okay, he's guilty. And so they send you off to that merry little place whereby you're taken care of day and night, and you have nothing to worry about for sometimes many years. Let's turn to the book of Psalms this evening, and let's see if the Bible has anything to say about some of these things. And we'll go to the fifth psalm to start with. We're going to page on through from one to another as we go down and begin to look at this idea of justice. And we see that this first psalm uses the word righteousness. We're looking at the same concept, that which is right or that which is just, and to see if we can't pick up some information here. In Psalm 5, verse 8, It says there, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make my way straight, or make thy way straight before my face. There are when we're dealing with this area of justice, it is nice to know that there's something that's laid out before you ahead of time, so you know whether you're following in a right path. And so I think that's the reason that this psalm is bringing up these this idea here. And so in verse 8 it says, lead me. Our God is one who... Where am I? Lost. Okay, there it is. Lead me. Our God is one who does not just throw out, this is the way it is, do it, now figure out what the way is. He doesn't do that. And so this is why the psalmist is asking that God would lead him. And notice the standard for righteousness, the standard for this discerning that's taking place. It is whose righteousness? Now see, that's really important, that we determine whose righteousness is involved here. In fact, much of our checking this evening is going to be discerning who is it that establishes what is right. Who is it that establishes what is right and therefore discerns how we're going to be dealt with in something like this? And if we have that before us, it's going to be a lot easier in our life. Our God is our judge, ultimately. Isn't this what we teach? Isn't this what we, when we go to the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about God is going to judge you according to your works. And so you say, well, I don't really know what kind of works I should be doing in order to please God, so that I might be, when I stand before the judgment seat of God, how can I know whether I've done right or wrong? In fact, how can this be so it's not just a subjective thing that he says, don't like your nose, don't like your ears, don't like your comb, the parts of your hair, I don't like the shoes you wear. That's not what's there. And we find here that he's asking, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. And so the word thy there then begins to establish whose righteousness is involved. And since he's the one who would be the judge, we begin to find out that he also is one who would lay before us the path that we ought to be in ahead of time. Now let's go to the next one in chapter 11. In chapter 11, we go down to verse 7, where this concept is put up here for us. Notice in verse 5 and 6, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. For the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. So we know there's two kinds of people here. There's those who are the wicked, and then we find out that there is the righteous in verse 7. For the righteous, Lord, loveth righteousness. Now, the first word righteous has to do, it's a change in the word a little bit, and so it has a slightly different definition. The righteous Lord, he is the one who defines what right is. Or we might say, because of his character and who he is, we might know what right is. And because he is right, he loves righteousness. And that's the word that is involved here. He is a just God, and therefore he loves justice. Or he is a right Lord, and he loveth righteousness. His countenance is upon his countenance does behold the upright, which is the third word that is involved here in this. And And so we find that the standard of right is laid out before us in the first part of this verse, and his countenance does behold the upright. So the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his righteousness doth behold, his countenance doth behold the upright. And this is the idea of someone who walks a straight path. Straightness is involved here. Now, remember when we were studying some time back, we used the word iniquity? I would suggest to you that when we're talking about the upright, then we would also compare the contrast to it as one who was involved in iniquity, or one who is full of iniquity. And iniquity has the idea of someone who knows the straight path, but he turns to the side, turns away from that which is just or that which is right. And so the countenance of God does behold the upright, the one who knows what's there. And so then, understanding what is there, he understands that the path is marked out for him, and he stays on the path. In walking through the woods in days gone by, I would suppose that if I was to have to go somewhere and my mother had sent me from point A to point B to do a task, then I should know the path that goes from one spot to the other spot. But I also know my character and my nature as I was younger, that if I was walking along the path and I saw some wild strawberries, not here on the path, but over there, I would go off the path, wander in through the leaves of the huckleberries and the thimbleberries and find the wild strawberries, because they were the ones that were producing at that time, the fruit. And I would say, oh, that's so nice. And then being off the path, I would also be taking time and energy away from the task that I had been assigned to go from point A to point B to accomplish a job, and then to come back with the fruit of my labors at point B back to my mother, which is at point A. But if I see the strawberries, the wild strawberries, and there's a nice little field of them off to the side, the path is here, the kind of meadow is out over there with the fruit that was there, and I say, boy, that looks good. I like strawberries. I like those little tiny ones that are about the size of my little fingernail. And I would go and I would pick, and I would pick. And, of course, it takes a lot of picking before you have anything of substance that you can fill your mouth and your tummy with. And so I could potentially be there for quite a long time. Now, in relationship to the straightness of my travels from A to B, you would see that I have, at this point, been captured by, my attention has been captured by something that's off to the side, and so I left the path. I also left my responsibility of duty, and in this, then, iniquity is involved there. I left the straight path, and this is probably the situation that is likely to be in my life, even yet today. It just takes on a different character and a different nature. I know what the straight path is, because my God is a righteous God and He loves righteousness. And this whole book is published to teach me what this righteousness is. And His countenance does behold the upright, the one who stays straight on the path from A to B and isn't full of iniquity in wandering here and wandering there and taking the sweet time doing things that are not profitable in the eyes of God. And so His countenance might not be upon me. We find it would not be, the contrast would be, if I don't uphold the upright. His countenance does behold me, He watches me, only as I am upright. And so then He would not be one to want to just keep His eyes all on me in the sense of pleasure, at least, if I don't stay in the upright path. Chapter 22. Here we're going down to toward the end of the chapter, to verse 31. Now, in verse 28, we see the context beginning to build here a little bit. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. Now, I would suppose that seed would be the righteous. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born that hath done this. So there is an indication here that God has righteousness, and these who are the seed, they shall come and shall declare His righteousness. That would seem to have some application, at least to me, as I would look at this. If I am part of the seed, and this, I think the idea of the seed, which is there, would be very easily connected with the concept of those who are born again. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. Now, there's a difference between the seed and just those who are born. God's righteousness needs to be declared. And there need to be an understanding that those who are of the seed, which would suggest being born again, would then declare His righteousness unto the rest who are not at this point. And then we would find that the Word of God would do its job. And so we should have some responsibility of speaking to others. By the way, As we think about this, what is it that the world, in many cases, thinks about God? Do they think He's a righteous God? We have tragedies that take place. We have wars, rumors of wars. We have calamities that happen in the lives of people. Children that are born and die. Children that are born and live. And are in accidents and die. Children who are become sick and die. We have husbands that are caught in serious events. Some are maimed, some are injured. And how is it that people think of God? Is He a just God? That question comes in the mind, and they hold it out to you from time to time. How can a just God, a right God, allow this little child to be sick and die? 3 years old? 5 years old? Or how can it be that a righteous God would do this? We need to... Part of the problem with this is that, first of all, they don't know what righteousness is. They don't know where righteousness comes from. They don't know the source of righteousness. And so when we are a people of His, we need to be a people who show forth the righteousness of God, first in our lives, but also in showing forth how this works in the practical application of life this event that happened. This expresses the righteousness of God. That event which happened, that expresses the righteousness of God. We need to be able to back this up and to show it from the Scriptures also. And that his character and nature, we also need to show that when there is sorrow or difficulty or things that come along, we need to understand that sin doesn't come from God. He doesn't institute sin. He doesn't cause sin. We need to help people understand that these kinds of things that happen and come along are the result of our original parents who sinned. And sin entered into the world through them, but we are born of them, and we also have a natural nature to sin and to turn away from the path. And these turnings away also are part of the source of the difficulties that people experience along the way. And the justice of God is clearly out there, and man is wanting to always thwart that which is right by adding wrong to their life. And so there is many times a just reward that comes out of this, and they need to recognize that the cause and the responsibility of this, and very, very real, it comes back to us as a people. Now, we could take the illustration that one of the things that seems to be known in this area, because we have signs in Butler that say, drunk area, watch your driving, and things like this. There's not other parts of the country that have those kinds of signs. This seems to be a particularly known area, at least compared to some parts of the country. And so if someone comes on the road and they're drunk and they run you off the road and you have an accident, did you have that accident because you sinned? Well, maybe not because you sinned, but because they sinned. But sin is still the cause, not God. And people would like to say, oh, God is the cause of all this, and I don't like God because he's not just. Now, we have to understand where this stuff comes from and the source of these things that are going on. So, let's go to chapter 24. Should be right there pretty much on the same page of the turn of the leaf. And we go to verse 5 there. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity and sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So, who is it that receives this blessing? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. That's why we say, read the Bible when you get up in the morning or as you go through the day. Pick a time and be sure you know what's there. How can I have clean hands? A child is out playing in the mud. Mother says, lunchtime. He comes in and sits down at the table and puts his paws on the table, and there's two muddy tracks that are left over. Mother says, go clean your hands. Our lives are filthy. Every one of us, our lives are filthy in the way we think, the way we act, the way we conduct ourselves. We begin to forget the Word of God as we go from day to day to day. And so we need to take the Scriptures and read it. And this is part of the cleansing process that's involved here. And he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. You want him to deal with you justly, rightly, as he discerns this or that in relationship to this. If he's the God of your salvation, you should understand that he is the one who is rightly dealing with us, and we will understand that if we are constantly reading the Scriptures and we won't ascribe wrong motives to the God who is the God of righteousness. And so this is helpful for us to keep in mind. In chapter 31, in the beginning of that chapter, it says, in thee, O Lord. Who's it talking about? Who's the subject of this? O Lord. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. If God wasn't operating in the realms of righteousness, how would you expect deliverance to take place? If God didn't deliver you in his righteousness, it could be understood by many to say that, well, God saves this person, and I'm a nice guy. I want to be saved. Based upon the works of the individual. Are we saved by works? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also find in the context of that chapter that it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ who pays the penalty of our sin. So it's not based upon works by which salvation is entered into. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died for the wages of sin, whereby we might be able to enter in to the condition whereby our sins are removed from us and taken away. We might be able to enter in to his righteousness because of what he's done, rather than depending upon what I have done. And so this is, deliver me in thy righteousness. His righteousness will be correct. And if we depend on our own for righteousness, we are going to enter into a lot of problem. In chapter 33, we go down to verse 5. We'll start in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right. Oh, the word of the Lord is right. And all his works are done in truth. Now, see what we're doing here in verse 4 is we're establishing the standard. We're establishing the quality that's there. The word of the Lord is right. His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now we're seeing the character of God. Where does righteousness come? Where does it reside? He loveth righteousness and judgment. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We go to chapter 36. Now, as we look at this verse, chapter 36, verse 6, notice the level of the quality of this righteousness. This is interesting. The judgments are a great deep. We see that in there. And because the righteousness is like a great mountain, and the judgments are a great deep, we see here that this isn't something that's flippant that's going on. This isn't just a casual thing. The righteousness of God, His justice, as he deals with things. And now notice that I'm using the word justice here in the place of righteousness. His justice as compared to his judgment. We see that the standard is there. And we also see the activity of God in the way he deals with things. By righteousness. Notice as we've been looking here concerning righteousness, almost all of the verses so far refers to the righteousness as being the nature and the character of God. His righteousness. And it's like the great mountain. In chapter 36, verse 10, it says, O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. I was wondering here, if God was to deal with the wicked the same way that he dealt with the righteous, would you say that's fair? I go to a grocery store, and there's a ham on sale. The ham is going for $14 a pound for her. And that's on sale. The ham is going for 85 cents a pound for him. You want that kind of justice? You want that kind of equity? Things being equal? You want that kind of righteousness to be applied to you? Now, as far as I know, I haven't described anything in terms of good or bad, right or wrong to either of these people up to this point. But then, if he's the guy who, having seen her go into the store, goes and kicks all the tires off, smacks in the windshield, and treats her car with absolute disgust and disrespect. And she's the kind of lady who is good-hearted and generous and walks in the store and would likely pass out candy to the little kids and favors and pat people on the back and speak well and all of this. Has to pay the $15 a pound and he's treated better. Now, here, what we're seeing here is in natural life, we understand the difference between things that are equal, things that are just, things that are good, things that are right. We understand that. But somehow, we sometimes can get twisted in our hearts and our minds. God doesn't do this. He doesn't know the difference between people. And He doesn't know that those who are faithful, obedient, falling back to my old Boy Scout days, trustworthy, Those who do right should receive the pleasure of God. And those who do wickedly and destroy and are unworthy of that which is there, they should not receive that which is the favor of God. And here we see that this is an area that the justice of God is pretty clearly expressed to us. We go to chapter 40. This is a reaction to that which God would give to us. We go to verse 10. Actually, we can go up a little bit and verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid. We're in verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. How are other people going to know? They're blind because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. Those who enter into sin are as dead people. In many senses, it's a spiritual death that is there, we could say. It is a situation whereby they seem to look at the sun and the moon and the stars and they say, it just came by chance. They don't understand that it was made and expresses the glory of God. We have these new telescopes that are in outer space and they're producing pictures, marvelous pictures, and they're ascribing to these pictures things that the evidence doesn't even present. But they're saying, well, I choose to think this way. Now, we need to be a people who say, wait a minute, Let's turn the light on here a little bit. Let's focus here a minute. I have not hid righteousness within my heart. I'm not coveting this and keeping it so nobody else can have a share. I am concerned that my heart has something that is so great it's overflowing and flowing outwardly. I have not hid righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness. And the faithfulness of God is clearly a thing that expresses his righteousness. Faithfulness, a right person, a righteous person is going to be a faithful person. I have declared God's faithfulness, and thy salvation. Things that we enjoy, we pass forward. This is something that we need to be reminded of day by day, hour by hour. And how about you? Isn't this something that we can get involved in the activities of the day and the event, and because we're reading the scriptures, it reminds us even in a verse like this, I have declared thy righteousness, and his faithfulness, his salvation. And so we need to be doing this as a people. And I pray that this is an encouragement as we recognize that God is a just God. His justice shows forth as how he is right and how he deals with things with us as individuals. And this righteousness is something that's very, very important. We need to keep in our hearts and our mind. Other people don't see it. For some reason, they just don't see it. And so we have to declare it. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here tonight. I praise you for your loving kindness and care. I thank you that it is your word that is something which could be an encouragement to us as individuals. And a just God. One who shows forth this in his dealings with us as people. Even as we cry out as individuals in the world because justice doesn't show itself very well, we can look in the scriptures and we can also see the acts that you have put forth in this world, that your justice is very real. And that we might take comfort in this. And Father, may we be careful and faithful in our speaking of it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.